Hey guys, just something I'd like to do in recognition of this big day, which is the 500th year anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. Tell you a quick story. I have been in the ministry about 45 years, and over those 35 years, I've labored in three fields. The first 10 years was in Ocala, Florida. The second place I was 6 years with Jimmy Latimer at Central Church, and then the last 28 here at Gracie Van. Back in that Ocala church, it was a very liturgical worship service. All that liturgy was included, and when I came to Central Church, I got rid of all that. And my wife says I got rid of too much. And so here's one of the things that we used to do in Ocala. As the congregation was standing, I would say to the congregation, Christian, what do you believe? And then they would recite with me one of the historic creeds of the church, the Apostles' Creed. Guys, the Christian church is a creedal church. It's not subjective relativism. It is truths pounded out over the centuries of the Christian church in all kinds of ways, formulated into creedal statements. And one of the most known is the Apostles' Creed. So what I want to do this morning is that I want to repeat that. And so if you would be so kind, and if you want to sit down, you can sit, but would you please stand with me? And you're going to need your bulletin, because the Apostles' Creed is in the bulletin. It's in the top left-hand corner. It's right over here. So if you need to read, some of us memorized it years ago, but there it is. And you follow along with me as I ask you and put this question to you. Christian, what do you believe? With me, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you and be seated. And later on today, if you'd like to go through that slowly and just see, this is what the Christian church, it's not everything the Christian church believes, but it is it's a historic summary of what the church is all about. Now, to my text. It's found in Galatians chapter 2. It's brief. There's only two verses. One of them is short, and the other one is long. So you follow in this inerrant book as I read from it. Two verses. Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, which read like this. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God, it endures forever. Guys, many of you know that I have used two Wednesday nights in October to prepare you for this day. In the infamous words of Kim Killebrew, it's not often that we get to celebrate the 500th year anniversary of anything. Well, here we are, 2 days away from not Halloween, but 2 days away from the date which is widely considered the day on which, humanly speaking, the Protestant Reformation was launched, the day that Martin Luther took 95 theses and went to the city bulletin board, which was the church door, and nailed on it 95 theses, which inevitably produced this cataclysm of religious activity and debate. It's called the Protestant Reformation. You're a protester. Did you know that? You don't consider yourself a protester, but that's what we are. As Protestants, we protested. This is the Protestant Reformation. So, what's the big deal? I mean, 500 years later, people are wondering, what's the big deal? I mean, we shouldn't be celebrating this thing because it was a giant piece of a division among Christians. It was a colossal church split. It created the deepest fracture in the history of the Christian church. And in all honesty, it was really, spawned by a piece of miscommunication that led to a tempest in a teapot. I hope you realize that I don't agree with any of that. And I passionately disagree with all of those statements and consider the Protestant Reformation to be a really big deal. And I want to explain myself this morning as to why I would say things like that. Guys, this name won't ring a bell. His name is Stephen Prothero. He is an esteemed scholar in the field of world religions. And he made this observation on one occasion. He said the thing that makes world religions different is the question that they are trying to answer. The things that'll demarcate world religions is the question that they're seeking to answer, or the big problem that they see in the world. Well, the Reformers had an answer to that. That is, the Reformers saw a big problem in the world. And the big problem in the world was us. We have met the enemy, and he is us. And thus, the big question for the Reformers was, how do we fix us? What, if anything, can be done about my sin? Or how, asked differently, how can a sinful man be right with a holy God? You know, guys, if there is such a thing as a conscience, and we all know that there is, how do I quiet mine over the issue of my sin, especially as I draw closer and closer to death? How do I quiet my conscience? This is the way that it is most often put. How do I get right with God? That's the question in front of the Reformers. And that is the question, ladies and gentlemen, that still plagues the human race, not just 500 years ago. It still is the question that plagues us. How does a man get right with God? And the reformers had an answer. And their answer was this: by God's grace. Their solution to the problem of our sin, which deserved the judgment of God, their solution was not anything to be found inside of us. The solution was found outside of us in the righteousness and finished work of Jesus Christ. The solution was us not trying to be good or not trying harder or not our best intentions and our best efforts. Oh, you know, I did the best I could. No, you didn't. Our problem is inside us, our sin. But the solution to our problem is outside us. To paraphrase Jonathan Edwards, the only thing that we contribute to our salvation is the sin that made it necessary. Do you get that? The only thing that we contribute to our salvation is the sin that made it necessary. And so, the Reformers had an answer to that question. How do I get right with God? Well, here's the answer. By God alone, by Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I hope you understand that what you just heard was the gospel. By God alone, by Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. That is a message of good news. The gospel is not good advice. The gospel is good news. The gospel is not telling you what you might ought to do so that you can get right with God. The gospel is announcing what has been done so that we might be right with God. And that doctrine is summarized under the heading of justification by faith alone. Or 500 years ago, it was called sola fides. It is a doctrine that is found on almost every page of the Bible. Now, here's the rub. Roman Catholicism taught then and still teaches now that a man is saved on a sacramental treadmill from cradle to grave. You may not know this, ladies and gentlemen, but you go check me out. In Roman Catholicism, the instrumental cause of justification is baptism. The instrumental cause of justification, according to Rome, is baptism. So you see, there are two, at least two, answers to the same question. How do I get right with God? Either I get on the sacramental treadmill. That's Rome's answer. Or through God alone, by Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. Guys, those two answers to the question of how do I get right with God, Rome's answer and Protestantism's answer, listen, are completely irreconcilable. There's no way to reconcile those two answers to the same question. Luther saw that. And so did the rest of the reformers, leading them to an impassioned insistence upon the doctrine of justification by faith alone. It is, they said, the doctrine upon which the church stands or falls. Remove it, that is the doctrine of justification, remove that doctrine and you have eviscerated the message of Christianity. John Calvin called it the hinge upon which everything else swings. So if we lose it, we lose Christianity. And guys, if you deny it, if you object to it, what that does, it moves you outside of the pale of Orthodox Christianity and moves you into something else. It moves you to another answer to the same question. So I would insist that this is a pretty important discussion. It's been going on for 500 years, really more than that, and it is still immensely relevant. Now, as for the text, let's go take a look at the text, Galatians chapter 2. This is just one of the hundreds of places where the doctrine of justification by faith alone can be found. Did you notice, ladies and gentlemen, that it is found, it is stated three times in the same verse, verse 16? Verse 16 is found in a larger context of an event that had taken place in Antioch that Paul is recounting. It is an event where Paul faced down the man that Rome considers to be the first pope. His name, of course, is Peter. It was a clash of apostolic titans. But remember, at this point in church history, Peter was far superior in the apostolic pecking order than was Paul. But here's what had happened. There were certain officials that had come from the Jerusalem church. They were called Judaizers. And these men were suggesting that unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. And so Peter, fearing the rejection of these representatives from Jerusalem, then withdrew from eating with Gentiles and refused to eat with them. In essence, agreeing with these men who had come from Jerusalem who taught that you must be circumcised to be saved. If you're ever going to get right with God, said the Judaizers, oh yeah, you're going to need the work of Christ, but you're going to have to finish it up by getting yourself circumcised. And then we can consider you saved. Guys, look at the text. I didn't read this part, but look at verse 14. But when I, that is Paul, saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. The conduct was simply, we're not going to eat with you, and we're not going to consider you saved men and women until you are circumcised. Paul calls that, look at verse 13, he calls that hypocrisy. Paul explodes. We're told in verse 13, he does it in public. We're told in verse 11, he does it face to face. Can't you just see these two apostolic titans standing in the streets of Antioch, nose to nose? And Paul saying to Peter, do you know what you're doing by withdrawing from table fellowship with those Gentiles? Your conduct is not in step with the gospel, Peter. Are you suggesting that uncircumcised Gentiles will not be saved after all? And you of all people, Peter, you should know better. You're the one, Peter, in Acts chapter 10 that had that vision when you were up on the roof taking a nap and the sheet came down with all those clean and unclean foods. Remember that? Peter, you are denying the gospel by this insistence that people need to do something so that their salvation can be wrapped up. Now, from that event in Antioch, fast forward with me to the Protestant Reformation in the 1500s. For Martin Luther, the issues that were raised by Rome, you see, the Pharisees came to town in Galatians 2, and they said, well, you got to be circumcised to be saved. Paul seeks to correct that in a very forceful and dramatic way. But then 1,500 years later, Rome says that if you're ever going to be justified in the face of God, you're going to have to perform baptism. And then when you fall off the wagon, you're going to have to perform penance, which means little acts of almsgiving and Hail Marys and Paternosters. And the end result is the same. Oh, in the New Testament, it was circumcision. But 1,500 years later, it was something else. And today, we've got our own version, don't we? And there are those who would suggest that if you're ever going to be saved, you've got to be baptized. It's all the same, ladies and gentlemen. It's all some kind of human performance according to ceremonial law. And to all of that, Paul says this. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. There it is once. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. There it is twice. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. There it is a third time. In one verse of Scripture, guys, for both groups, the Pharisees of the New Testament and then Rome of the 1500s, obedience to some kind of ceremonial stipulation, doing penance, giving alms, all of it amounts to works of the law. And performing those works of the law supposedly generated a merit that was then placed into the sinner's account. Credit that secured my justification before God. Guys, do you see that? Well, here's how it's done for me to get right with God. What I do is that I go out and get circumcised, or I go out and get baptized, or I go out and pay alms, or I go out and do penance, or I go out and say Hail Marys. And when I do all that, those kinds of observances create a merit for me that gets deposited in my account so that when I ultimately stand before God, I can draw out of that account and say, you want to know why you should let me into your heaven? Well, take a look at this. And somehow God's supposed to be impressed by all of that. It's ultimately my doings that make me right with God. My my doing, you know, of course the work of Christ, yes, but let me add to that to finish up the whole business, and then all is well. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is what Luther and the Reformers opposed. And that is also what Paul opposed. In Luther's commentary on Galatians, he said this about verse 16. Without faith, all things, and this is my comment, even religious church things, without faith, all things are deadly. Without faith, our obedience is deadly. You see, ladies and gentlemen, for some of you, I don't need to tell you to turn from your badness. I need to tell you to turn from your goodness, because you're relying upon your goodness to make you right before God. Again, let me quote Luther. Now, if I could perform any work acceptable to God and deserving of grace, and once having obtained grace, my good works would continue to earn for me the right and reward of eternal life, why then should I stand in need of the grace of God and the suffering and death of Jesus Christ? Christ would be of no benefit to me. Christ's mercy would be of no use to me. Guys, if we can achieve justification by acts of obedience and compliance to somebody's law, what possible reason is there for Jesus to die at all? Now, may I be so cruel as to point out this little small problem? The law requires perfection. Be ye therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. So if you want to try and earn your right standing with God, then here's your target. Perfection. Guys, salvation must be by grace alone, through faith alone. Or else none of us would ever achieve it. It's not by faith plus works. It's not by works plus a little bit of grace. It's not by Jesus plus me. It is faith apart from the works of the law. And that's what this text says. Three times. Guys, the Protestant Reformation was about getting the gospel right. The Reformation sought to answer this big question: How is a man saved from the wrath of God? And here was Luther's answer. The just shall live by faith. And you know, he got that from Paul. But Paul got that from Habakkuk. And Habakkuk got that from Moses. And Moses got that from God. And so 500 years later, here's the answer to how a sinful man can be right before a holy God. The just shall live by faith. Guys, the only hope that any of us have, the only hope that any of us can possess, is not what we do for God, but in what God in Christ has done for us. And I receive that by faith alone. Sola gratia, sola Christus. Sola fides. That was the cry of the Protestant Reformation. And 500 years later, we're still enjoying the beauty of the gospel. Our Father, would you clarify for all who sit here this morning that there is to be no tampering with the finished work of Christ. That if I choose to tamper, if I choose to work at it, if I choose to try to earn it and accumulate merit for myself, then the standard is perfection. And any honest human being in this room would agree. There isn't a perfect person among us. And even our best works are splendid sins. So now we gladly and happily cast ourselves upon the finished work of Christ, knowing that the righteousness of God is made ours to anyone who would receive it by faith. So, Father, if you've brought people here this morning who have somehow believed that they contribute to their soul safety, would you rid them of such a foolish notion and cause them to see the great finished work of Jesus Christ on our behalf? It is our joy to stand for and proclaim the gospel summarized in a doctrine known as the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Might this church always stand for the beauty of that gospel announcement that God is willing to receive all those who accept his Savior by faith. Do that, Father, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.